Well, the Lord has been reminding me and causing me to focus more on the reality of Jesus in us, Jesus in me, Jesus in us, Jesus living in us by through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by Father and Jesus to, I don't think there are words to describe how he does it, so I'm going to use a very bad phrase, but create the presence, perhaps, of Jesus and of the Father in us. So the Holy Spirit is in us, just as when Jesus was on the earth, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's the same way that the Holy Spirit is in us. He is in us, and that's Jesus in us, and that's the Father in us, living in us right now, as real as my presence is in this room. I am physically in this room right now. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is in me right now, and he is in you, all of you, because you have all believed in Jesus, believed in his sacrifice on the cross, and you have received him as Lord, and his gift to you, the deposit of the totality of the gift of God to all of us, the deposit, the first installment, is the Holy Spirit. But not only is he the first installment, he's also the guarantee that everything else will come into your possession and experience. So, the word the Lord gave me this morning is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's such a powerful set of words. Christ in us, the hope, the expectation, the confident expectation of glory, is Christ in us. Paul speaks about this quite a lot in his letters to the churches, particularly Ephesians and Colossians, because this was a mystery that he understood, that he came to understand by revelation, that God, from the eternal past, has always desired to have children that are like him. And from eternal past, he had determined that we would be in Christ. So from the eternal past, he had determined that when we hear the gospel and receive the gospel, he will send the Holy Spirit to come and live in us and guarantee that we will continue the journey to the end. And the end of it, part of the end of it, actually involves the revelation to all of creation, not just creation on earth, but principalities and powers, of what that wisdom is that was hidden in God, that nobody knew about. The ancient sages caught glimpses of it, but they didn't understand it. The angels did not understand it. It was only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, that understood this mystery and where this mystery is going. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came, died for us, so that we, through faith in him, will not only come and become parts of his body, so we are merged into him, as it were. The Bible uses the word baptized, which means immersed. The Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ. But then he also comes to take residence inside of us so that we're in him and he is in us. Such is the glorious intimacy that Father desires and that he planned from before the foundation of the earth for us. So it is something that draws us and causes us to look at our Christian experience, not from our own point of view or from our own very, very limited understanding, but from God's point of view, because he planned this long before we came on the scene, long before any of us was born. And he has a future in view that is far more grand than either of us could possibly imagine. None of us can imagine what's in store. Eyes has not seen, nor ears heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man what God prepared for those who love him. That's what he's talking about in that scripture. So one reason why Paul spoke about it and actually prayed for it, prayed that it would be a reality in the consciousness of believers, is because it's really important that we get it. And so hopefully this morning, we'll go into some of the scriptures that actually, where Paul teaches a little bit about this or prays the prayer, but we'll start with the prayer. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, but not just for the Ephesian church. For this is God's desire. This is the Holy Spirit actually expressing his desire through Paul, that he wants us to latch onto this by faith, the indwelling Christ by faith. And so he prays that we'll be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, so that we can latch onto this truth by faith. And I was so delighted when you read that Galatians 2:20, winsome, because it just speaks of this. In fact, Galatians 2:20 to me is the best summary of the Christian experience, of the life we've been called to live. If you're going to summarize it in one sentence, that's it. That we died with Christ on the cross, and it is no longer we who live, it is he who lives in us, and that this life that we live now, we live by faith in him who loved us and gave himself for and to us. So this is the earnest prayer of Paul. As soon as, because he heard about the faith of the Ephesian church, because he knows about their faith, he's praying that their faith will actually go further and latch hold on the reality of the indwelling Christ. That will become their daily reality, that they will do life from that point of view, that they will remember and become daily aware of the indwelling Christ, that he lives in us. That awareness changes you. It changes you. It changes how you do everything. It changes your approach to everything. The word, the word that says for your, our bodies are the temple of the temples of the living God, all of a sudden takes a new reality. When we know and we live in the consciousness that he lives in us. So Paul prayed that prayer. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees. Let's look at that prayer in the Passion Translation. He says, so I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church and for us. Let's look at verse 17. Because, so his prayer is that God will unveil within us the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods our inner being. What do we use the strength for? The strength is to, by faith, is to apprehend the truth that Christ lives in us. So with all the faith that I have within me, remember, we grow from faith to faith. With all the faith that I have within me, I am to apprehend the reality of the indwelling Christ. And he says, then you will be empowered to discover. So you can see a progression. He's praying that we will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Then that strength, whatever level that strength is right now, I am to use that strength, that inner strength, to believe that Jesus lives in me. When I believe that Jesus lives in me, then I am empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, what every child of God experiences. And that's the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of his dimensions. So I am empowered to discover the love of Christ by knowing that he lives in me. To the extent that I know and believe and I'm aware that he lives in me, to that extent is my knowledge and experience and understanding of his love, which passes knowledge. But my understanding of his love, my awareness of his love for me, increases. It is to the same extent that I'm aware that he lives in me. And this is so true in a very practical way, because one of the things we battle with, one of the things the enemy likes to do to us, is to make us feel that God is far away. This is so practically true. But if I'm aware that he lives in me, it immediately solves the problem of whether he loves me or not, or whether he cares or not. As a matter of fact, the more I think about it, as I began to focus on it, I began to be in awe of him, that he remained in me through all the junk that I did. How did you do that, Lord? How did you stay in me when I was thinking all those horrible thoughts, when I did those terrible things, when I said those things, when I had those mean, you know, when I had that mean attitude towards my brother or sister or my wife or my children, when I was so mean, with all the mean things that I did, he stayed, he didn't go. He remained in me. Through all my ugliness, through all my meanness, through all my sin, the depravity that was in my life, after I gave my life to Jesus, he still remained in me. He did not leave. Such is the extent of his love. So there's a practical aspect to this. It's not, what I'm trying to say is that this is so, such a practical truth. It's not theoretical, that we come to a greater understanding of his love for us as we hold on to the reality of his living in us. The more and more it is a daily reality of mine, the more aware I am of his love for me and of his love for other people. And also the more equipped I am to love other people. So, now, he had said, for this reason, I bow my knees. So the question is, for what reason? We can't go into all of it. So I'm going to strongly suggest that we study the book of Ephesians. It is, I'm sure you all know, but it is a most powerful epistle. It is loaded, absolutely loaded. You spend ages on every sentence, unpacking every sentence. I mean, the Holy Spirit just did such a download through Paul. Every sentence is heavy. So obviously he had said something, and he says for this reason. So the thing about it is that if we go back a little bit higher to some previous verses, he says in verse 8 of the same chapter 3, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Question, do we actually think about Jesus Christ and our being in him in terms of riches? Well, let me put it this way. I'm not talking about material wealth now. I'm talking about richness. Does the word riches, does it relate to your experience or your perception of your life in Christ or not? If it doesn't, that tells you there's so much more to discover. There's so much to discover. Paul describes it as unsearchable riches. In the Passion Translation that we read in that prayer, he called it the unlimited riches. So imagine, you know, if we're going to think of it in physical terms, that is wealth that cannot be measured, wealth that cannot be quantified. So that's just something to think about, unsearchable riches of Christ. But he says that he had been sent to us to preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. To the intent, that is the intention of hiding it, was that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Wow. The manifold wisdom of God is to be revealed practically. It's not that we will sit down and be in a classroom lecturing principalities and powers. No, it is that they would, wow. So this is what God was doing all the while as they see us. They are meant to discover aspects of God's glory they never saw before in us. And this is why it's so crucial to not just have a myopic view of our salvation, our relationship with Jesus from our point of view. It is far bigger than us. It is so big. It is huge. And it's important. It's important to realize that, as I said at the beginning, that God, who had this in him, believe me, he saw each one of us in himself. He had this plan, including each one of us, as insignificant as we may feel we are. Before the foundation of the earth, he had this plan, including each one of us, in his heart. It was a secret known to Father, to the Word, and to the Holy Spirit. But with the preaching of the gospel after the death and resurrection of Jesus, God is now beginning to unfold it, but he is not where he's heading yet. Where he's heading is to the point where principalities and powers will marvel at the wisdom of God and at the glory that they've never ever seen before, displayed by the church. That's why in Romans 8, I think it's verse 20 or 19, it says that all of creation groans with longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. So Paul continues in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So it is because of this that he is praying, because of what God is doing. Having heard of the faith of the Ephesian church, Paul prays for them every day that they will be strong enough in their hearts to apprehend the truth of Christ living in them, so that God's purposes can be completely fulfilled. God's eternal purposes will be completely fulfilled in me as I hold on to the fact that Christ lives in me. Again, the best scripture that describes all of this, that describes what God is actually looking for, is, I am crucified with Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Because the truth of that scripture, as it is unveiled in our lives, becomes a glorious statement of God to the world and to principalities and powers as time goes on. Because the glories of the infinite Christ get revealed in each one of us, we get to host the glories of the infinite Christ in ourselves from one level of glory to another. But the way we enter in and grow in it is by growing in the awareness and in the knowledge and in the rest that it brings, that Christ lives in me. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays another prayer for the church, for the Ephesian church. Again, there's another therefore, which means that something preceding, he has said something in the preceding verses, but I'm not going to go into it now. But verses 1, Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 14, my goodness, you could spend days and days and days on it. Every word has a punch in it. Every word is packed I mean, every word is full of revelation. It is so delightful. It is such great food. I cannot possibly do it justice by skimming through it, so I won't try to. But what he said in verses 1 to 14 is what he said preceding the therefore. So as a result of what he said or what he shared, he's saying, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith. Verse 15, chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of your calling, of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? So Paul is praying again for the Ephesian church here. Basically three things: wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that they may know, that they may become aware, not just mentally, but that the reality of it, the truth of the hope of God's calling on us will fill their hearts. And that also, that they will know what is the exceeding greatness of the power that works in us. Because it's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. You know, Jesus promised us. He said, actually, before I go there, let me just read one more verse. No, I'll go there first. John 14, verses 15 to 19. We read this time ago, or actually a few times. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 19. Jesus speaking here is telling his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he's telling his disciples, you already know him, because he's with you. They have experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They have experienced some of the workings of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit being with them. But he said he's going to be in you. And that has happened to us. Now, one thing to quickly talk about is, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Heavenly Father. So in John chapter 14, there's a series of promises that Jesus gives about fellowship with himself and the Father that are contingent on our keeping his commandments and obeying them. Now, you could read that in one way and get discouraged and say, maybe I don't have the Holy Spirit because I haven't obeyed his commandment. But remember, the people he was talking to were so imperfect. And yet he was saying, he is with you and will be in you. So he's not expecting perfect obedience before we qualify. He's not expecting perfect behavior before the Holy Spirit comes. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, I think it's verse 38, while Peter was preaching at Cornelius's house, immediately he mentioned the remission of sins through his shed blood. The Holy Spirit fell on those people. So they were listening to the preaching. Remember, they were a heathen household, except for the fact that Cornelius gave alms and tried. He didn't know God, but he tried his best as a Gentile. He just gave alms, and he must have, you know, probably had a positive influence on the members of his household. But they were not. They were not followers of Jesus. They were not. They didn't even know the word of God, let alone obey it. Yet, as soon as they heard the gospel, whilst it was still being preached, just by in their hearts receiving that truth and wanting it, the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them. So let's not be discouraged or put off by that condition, if you keep my command, because you're already keeping it by believing in him. You're already keeping it by desiring more of him. You're already keeping it by knowing that he said we should love one another. You're already keeping it when you forgive people to whatever extent. So we're not perfect, but we're on the journey. We're not where we were. We're not at zero position, is what I'm trying to say. And he doesn't expect us to be perfect before he fills us with his Spirit. In fact, there's no way we can even progress without the Holy Spirit. So the moment we say yes, Holy Spirit comes. But the thing I also wanted to point out is he said, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this is so crucial. This is really the point of this talk, that he dwells in us. Because I've discovered that so much of what he does in us is dependent on our awareness that he's actually there. Thank God that he can do a lot without us being aware that he's there and engaging with him. But to move from where we are, from, you know, you can, there's only so much that can be achieved. You get to a kind of plateau experience in him. To move off again, one of the things that's required is to begin to live in the awareness of him living in us and engaging with the one who lives in us. So, but we can't engage with him if we don't realize and live in the awareness of him living in us. So that's the point of this discussion, to really focus our hearts on the truth, on the reality that he lives in us. An example I've often given, which the Lord gave me, is how easy it is for a person to have a companion and be unaware of that companion because you don't engage with the person. But my unawareness of my companion does not mean my companion has left. It just means that I have not even given a thought that my companion is there. And there are many people who are lonely, even in their marriages, because they may live in the same house, but because they don't engage with one another, then they are lonely. The reason I'm saying these things is that it is unfortunately very possible to have Jesus living in us. And that's what happens for the vast majority of us believers, that we spend ages being unaware that he is in us. That leads to a lot of frustration, a lot of angst, a lot of needless suffering, a lot of pain, the whole orphan syndrome is part of it. Because if I knew that my Lord and Savior lives in me and my Father lives in me by the presence of the Holy Spirit who is in me, then I would not feel abandoned. And that's what Jesus said. He said,
in that same verse, he said, John 14, 15 to 19, I'll read it again. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A big part of the orphan experience is the lack of awareness that Jesus lives in me. Because we then feel, even though we may not actually have thoughts that completely articulate that, but we feel as though he's up there and we're down here. And sometimes we go, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, have you left me? Jesus, are you still with me? He is so with us, he lives in us. The awareness of Jesus living in us sets up a different dynamic within us and makes a sense of fellowship with him, continuous unbroken fellowship with him, much more possible. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Yeah, I'll actually start from 24. So this is Paul again to a different church, the Colossian church. He's basically saying a similar thing to what he said to the Ephesians. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to be make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, the Gentiles before Jesus came, even after Jesus came, but before the gospel went out to the Gentiles were cut off from God. They were, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, they were without God and without hope in the world, cut off, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel had, as it were, the deposit of the kingdom of God on earth. Nobody had it. But through the exceedingly rich and glorious wisdom of God is being made known to even us, the Gentiles. And this is the central truth of this glorious mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the core truth. It is the thing that God is trying to achieve. So much so, you know, to the Galatians church, when Paul was rebuking them for having deviated from the message of grace, that through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you and begins to change you and make you, first of all, you become righteous, and the Holy Spirit takes residence in you and begins to transform you into the image of Christ. Not by you trying to keep the law are you made righteous. You are made righteous by faith, and you are being transformed by the Spirit of God. That very simple message they had had some teachers from the from Jerusalem who had come to them and were telling them they had to keep the law. And Paul, in rebuking them, or after rebuking them, he cries out in frustration. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail again in birth, till Christ be formed in you." It means I'm travailing over you again until you come to the simple realization that Jesus lives in you. And through that faith, he actually gets formed in you. And this is the life and the rest we have been come to. We have been called to. You know, that Christ lives in us. That Jesus, the Messiah, lives in us. That it is no longer each one of us who live, it is he who lives in us through our faith. And Paul's prayer consistently is that we be strengthened with might from the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And that strength, we use it to believe in the indwelling Christ. Because that faith in the indwelling Christ is what the Holy Spirit uses to transform us into his image. Remember in Second Chronicles chapter 3, verse 18, we've read a number of times how that when we turn to the Spirit who lives in us, the veil is removed. And by beholding Jesus's glory as in a mirror, we are transformed from one level of glory to another by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So this is such a huge truth. It's very simple, but it's huge in its impact on our lives and on the people around us. Because as we believe that he lives in us and we live in that reality, it becomes visible in our lives, and people around us experience it, and principalities and powers see it as it unfolds in all of its glorious riches. Amen. Finally, I'm going to read one last scripture. This is John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. No point reading Galatians 2:20 again, because Winsome already read it. Thank you. John 7:37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Have we received the Holy Spirit? Yes. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given at that time when this was written, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he has been glorified, and we have received the Holy Spirit." Remember, he said to the Syrophoenician woman at the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him, it will become a well within him, springing forth into everlasting life, a well that never runs dry." That's the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we can run dry when we forget that he lives in us. But when we remember that he lives in us, it is so much easier to have our thirst quenched, because God has set up in us a well that doesn't run dry. Praise God. I said that was the last scripture, but I feel I should read Colossians 1, 26 and 27 again in the Passion Translation. Colossians 1, 26 and 27, the Passion Translation. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations. But now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Every holy believer to experience. Everyone who's given their lives to Jesus, everyone who's submitted to him, who says, I'm yours totally, Lord, this is for you to experience. Verse 27, living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people. And God wants everyone to know it. So, I just want to encourage all of us to not let this truth slip away from us, not even for a moment. Yes, the likelihood is we'll have to come back to it, you know, from time to time because it slips away. But the more frequently we come back to it on a daily basis, the more it'll become the quicker it'll become eventually a continuous truth, a continuous awareness. At the point that it becomes a continuous awareness, the devil has completely lost, because this life was never meant to be lived in my strength. It was meant to be lived in the strength of the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ lives in me. His strength, his glorious power is manifest through my awareness that he's there and what that creates in me. Which means the more aware I am that he is in me, the more he can do something about it. It's very much like the situation between, there's a parallel between him living in us and Jesus being in the boat with his disciples when they were in the stormy sea. Because you see, while they were paddling and doing everything that they could do in their own strength, he was asleep. But when they came to their senses and they cried out to him, having lost all hope that they could do anything about the situation, he immediately calmed the storm. And so the parallel is that Jesus is in me, but when I'm not aware that he's living in me, he can't take over from me and do the living, as it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, because I am busy doing the living. I can't take the back seat and let him take the front seat, so that he does the realization that he lives in me. There is a learning to do with this, and I am at the beginning of it myself. But I see, as we learn to live in the awareness that he lives in me, and I'm taking the back seat, I'm allowing him to take the front seat, and I don't fully know what that looks like. But when I take the back seat and I begin to allow him to take the front seat, especially because my awareness that he lives in me sets up, I call it a dynamic, because what happens is I begin to interact with him who lives in me. And that changes the way I do life. Because there'll be something I want to do and I feel a caution. That all of those things that, is it the Lord cautioning me? Is it not the Lord cautioning? it takes a lot of the questions out. I've already experienced that. By being aware that he lives in me, when I want to do something, I immediately know he doesn't like that. And so it puts him more in the driving seat of my life through my submission to him. And my submission to him becomes, not so much a haphazard thing, because I'm not wondering, is it the Lord? Is it not the Lord? So I'm not explaining this very well. I'm just saying it sets up a dynamic within us, because you are aware somebody is living inside of you with whom you have an intimate relationship. And you are more aware of what he likes and what he doesn't like. You are more aware of what he wants to do, and you go along with it. So when that becomes unbroken, the world will begin to see something else in us. Praise God. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the amazing, truly amazing gift, and the fact that you thought about all of this even before the foundation of the world. This is where you were heading to. This is what you kept within yourself, and you are unveiling to us and through us to the world and to the principalities and powers, your children who will live exactly like you, full of you, and who will manifest your glory. This is your move. This is this great awakening. This is this great move of yours where, as it were, Jesus comes alive in his people. He's always been there. But through our realization that he is and our yielding to him, he comes alive. He roars over the nations. He does what he does best. He loves, he heals, he mends, the broken hearts. He saves, he delivers, all of these things. He heals through us. Lord, we thank you. We magnify your holy name. We thank you because this is what you have always been pointing to. When your servants, one person here, one person there, moved in your power for a season. But then it was just a foretaste of what you want to do through all of your children. Because Jesus, taking residence in each one of us, will manifest his glory through each one of us. So, Father, we thank you. And I just pray that you will, just as Paul prayed, Lord, that you will strengthen all of us in Oasis with might by your spirit in the inner man, that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would all be rooted and grounded in love, so that each one of us, together with all the other saints, will begin to understand what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Jesus, which passes knowledge, that we may all be filled with the very fullness of God. Thank you, Father. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.